means he's going.
I saw your sermon topic.
Well, actually, I rewrote that yesterday. I had too much. I had to split my passage in half. So.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Fellowship number 2, second week. And I think we'll pick right up. Last week, we got into the basis for Christian fellowship. And this week, we're going to get into the importance of Christian fellowship. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the beauty of this wonderful day that you've created for your glory. Lord, we recognize that you are the author of all creation, and that you are the sustainer of life as we enjoy it on this earth. Thank you for your provision of this wonderful time. Thank you for setting aside this day where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that as we look into your word, that you would attend us with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand. And Lord, that we might honor you as we discuss these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, just a quick review. A lot of folks are traveling last week, weren't here. The point we're trying to make there is that the basis for Christian fellowship is wrapped up in our fellowship with God. And the thing that separates us from the Elks Club, and nothing wrong with the Elks Club at all, but the thing that separates us from the Elks Club is that our fellowship, our one anothering, is fellowship in the Lord, fellowship in Christ. And we looked a lot of texts, but the foundation for this study on fellowship was taken from Genesis and the way that God created us. He created us to have fellowship with himself. And as a result of that creation, where we are made in the likeness of God, we have the capability to communicate with God. Sin separated us, though. And we showed in the Garden of Eden how when Adam sinned, the very first result of the sin was separation. Because he was naked. And we don't want to go through all of that again, but just that the fruit of this abnormal condition that we're in now, and say the normal condition was that we walked and talked and had fellowship with God. Now we're in an abnormal condition. From the fall to the end of the Bible, it's all about God bringing us back, or the story of redemption, the history of redemption. But as a result of sin, there's separation, and in fact, that we talked about that tragic verse in Genesis chapter 3, where it not only says that Adam and Eve were barred from the garden, but that he drove them out. He drove them out, and he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden to keep them out. And so not only do you have separation, but you have isolation. And ever since that time, as the sin has gained ground in the world, there's been isolation from God and enmity towards God. And the relationship that should be there between man created in God's likeness and God isn't. There's enmity. There's hostility. And it wasn't until the second Adam, Jesus, where Jesus dealt with that hostility that God has towards man, that there is now peace with God. Amazing. Okay, so the basis for fellowship is that we were created in God's image. We were created to commune with God. And as a result, because we are also like that, we have that likeness, God's image in us, we want to fellowship with ourselves. That's the central objective of our fellowship. You know, it shouldn't be just for worldly things. Not that it can't include worldly things, but it shouldn't be primarily worldly things. It should be based upon the fact that we have this likeness that is unique to God's creation. There are three texts that we've looked at. Matthew chapter 18. The context of Matthew chapter 18 is discipline context, church discipline. It's where a brother is caught up in sin. You've gone to him privately, tried to restore him. You've not been successful. You take another brother along, where there's two trying to counsel and encourage the fallen brother. And then if he doesn't repent, take it before the church. And then God says, wherever two or three are gathered together in their midst, I shall be. I will be with them. But I think the principle, it can be broadly applied, that as we are together, there's a unique sense in which we have the presence of God. Do you have the presence of God when you go into your closet? Clearly, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But I believe the Bible talks about this idea of gathering together and sensing the presence of God in a very unique way that we don't get as individuals. Okay. John chapter 17, I thought, was a great text for us to start with today. We really didn't get to it last week, but if you would turn in your Bible. Now, does anybody, while you're turning, remember the context of John 17?
Priestly prayer.
Okay, it's what we call the priestly prayer. And at the John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is where Jesus is gathered now just with his disciples, nobody else. 13 is the upper room. This is he's finished his public ministry and he's on his way to the cross. And after the upper room fellowship, 13, 14, and 15, at some point he says, okay, let's go, and they go off to the garden. And in John 17 is a prayer that Jesus utters to God. And I can't imagine the intensity of what was going on there in the garden. We know the way the Bible talks about it is that this was an intense period of time for Jesus Christ as he agonized over what he was about to endure. But in this prayer, he's praying for the church in particular. Okay? And in 17 verse 21, this is the way he prays about the church, or his disciples in particular at that time. But as we see in this prayer, he's not just praying for those that are there, but those that will be believers. And in 21 of 17, he says, that they may all be one. So the idea here that he's talking about is unity. You know, when you study arithmetic, the number one means unity. Okay, so we're all one in Christ. We are all together in Christ. And as he's praying this way to the Father, he's giving an example as to how we are to be one. What do we see in this text about how is it that we're supposed to be one?
Just as he is his Father.
Right. So the fellowship that existed within the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus is praying that we might experience that kind of fellowship. Is that the same as the Elks Club? No, sadly, they don't have that kind of fellowship. They have some kind of fellowship. And it's interesting that the way God has created us, because we have the image of God in our hearts, all men, whether they be believers or not, desire fellowship. It's just where they go to get it. Because God's put that imprint on our souls. We're either going to get it, I'm picking on the Elks Club, I'm sorry, but we're either going to get it at the Elks Club, or we're going to get it at the fire hall, or we're going to get it at the local tavern, or whatever. Or we're going to get it with people we work with, or something that we have in common. So he's praying that we might have that kind of fellowship. As it says, Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us. So this is, you know, when you think of the word identity or unity, you can put equal sign here. equal sign. That fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit may be equal to the fellowship that we enjoy. That's the ideal state. So when you think about that as the ideal state, it should begin, our mind should begin to click about the last time we got together with Christians. Was it this way? Was it equal to or identical to the fellowship between the Father and the Son? That's the ideal. That's what we strive for in fellowship. You see, that's what we're hoping for. That they may also be in us. That the world, verse 21b, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I was talking in this list that you have before you about reasons or objectives or, you know, why do we want to have fellowship? And down here on the list somewhere, number 9, and by the way, this list is not exhaustive, which is why I put 10 with a question mark. There could be many reasons, and as we look at a lot of these verses, some of them cross over into one thing or another. You know, they have multi-purpose. But we can see that from verse 21, one of the objectives of our fellowship is evangelism. And you think, well, that's not my idea of evangelism. My idea of evangelism is knocking on doors and handing out tracts. No, not necessarily. Well, that could be evangelism, but this is also evangelism. Our fellowship is evangelism. Judy was saying that our neighbors always get a little bit astonished at how our driveway fills up every first Friday of every month with cars. And what's up with that? Especially in summertime, you know, when the windows are open and they see people, you know, and they say, well, that's kind of nice, you know. When we gather together to help one another, that's always evangelism. Its primary intention is to help one another, but the secondary objective is evangelism. People see that. They take note of that. Okay. So the objective here is not only that we might have fellowship, that we might be together as God was together. But look at verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. So he's driving home this idea of unity. And we think about this equality and unity. This isn't communism. This is Christianity, that we might be one. Now, are we all the same? No, you know, we can get into all that business about the body and how we have different functions. But we are one. But look at verse 33. I love verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. And so I think, well, the reason I put down this sanctification as one of the objectives for fellowship is that Jesus says that one of the things that will happen as we are together, as we get perfected, what does that mean? There must be other versions of that use other words.
Becoming sanctified.
Okay, it can be becoming sanctified. That's certainly the reference that I see there, is that we are being made something. Perfected is a continuous action, that word. But what's another definition of this word?
It says made perfect.
Made perfect, okay. That idea of progressive, something that's happening over time.
What verse are you looking at?
23. Holiness.
Okay, that's the idea here of being perfected, being made holy, sanctified. But what's another word?
NIV says complete unity.
That's it. The word complete. We're completed in one another. See, we're not totally functional by ourselves. We need one another to be complete. We went back to the example in the garden. I haven't quite learned to say garden. where
you don't need to say that unless you're in Boston.
Our neighbor, she doesn't even are in her vocabulary, but when God created man, he, after a while, he says, this isn't good, because after Adam had named all the animals and had categorized all the species, he said it wasn't good that he was alone. And he created for him a woman to complete him. And that's true. That's really true. I know as a man, you're not complete without your spouse. Now, in the same sense, the body cannot be, if Steve was a church of one, I'll just pick on Steve over here, and you think of the body as having all these functions, well, let's say Steve was the teacher preacher, so Steve's the mouth. And it's a grotesque picture in our mind of this mouth, nothing else, just a mouth. No ears, no eyes, no hands, no feet. Just a mouth. And it's a grotesque image of a complete person. It's an incomplete person. So Steve is incomplete without the rest of us. And the same is true for the church, the gathering together. We are made sanctified. We are made holy. We are completed as one together. And that's why we need each other. Is it true? Think of your own history in your various churches that you may be part of. Is that the church has given you an opportunity to be sanctified, to learn more from the other person? And there are times where we have people whose personalities don't match, and we have to accommodate somebody who's different from me. Can you imagine if we were all exactly like Steve? The church wouldn't be round. It would be just the single plane. We're not complete without the various personalities and the various gifts. And we need to express those with one another. And I'm not complete without Steve. I'm not complete without Marty, etc. We're complete as a unit together, and we become more sanctified. That means more like Christ over time. So we're incomplete. We're incomplete. I'd like to just go through some of these other scriptural references here and really discuss them as we see them, and so that we understand the purpose of and the intention of fellowship. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And he's talking in this very section, verses 12 through 16, about the gifts that God has given to the church. The gifts that God has given. He gave some it starts off actually in 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. But the objective of giving those gifts starts in verse 12. And what's the word that is used in your Bible for the purpose of these gifts?
Perfecting.
Okay, there is that completing again.
Being made. NIV.
What is it?
Preparing.
To equip. New American Standard is equipping, or an ongoing activity. It's not something that was done once. There, the church is done, complete, finished. It's an ongoing thing, right? Continuous action. In verse 12, for the equipping, for the completing, for the perfecting of the saints. For what objective? for the work of service. Okay, so the reason God gave all these gifts to the church was so that we might be equipped, that we might be perfected for the work of service. The work of service. And for the work of service to what? To what purpose?
Building up.
Building up. I use the word in our notes here, edification. But to be built up. To be built up. When we think about construction and building up a building, you know, you lay the foundation, which in the case of this analogy is what? Jesus. And then you build upon that foundation. And building up to the completion of a building so that it's wholly functional. Same thing is true of the body of Christ. God gave all these gifts. For what purpose? For the work of service, for the perfecting of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what he says, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, look at verse 13. What is another objective that occurs as all of these activities happen?
Unity.
Unity. And is it just we all agree on everything? Let's say we all agree on politics, or we all agree on what is it specifically, unity in what?
Knowledge of the Son of God.
And some versions says unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son. So it's very specific. It's unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's not just, you know, we all agree to, I don't know, you name it, there's this club for everything, you know.
Chocolate ice cream is the best.
Yeah, we all agree that chocolate ice cream is the best, and that's obviously true, but no question about that, right? But anyway, but we all agree, and to the knowledge of the Son of God specifically, and what else? What is this complete to what?
Mature man.
To a mature man. And why is that important, that we grow to a complete knowledge? Why is it important that we be mature?
That's what we were created to be.
Okay, that's true.
To reflect the image of God, you know.
That too.
Full knowledge of God.
Which belongs to the fullness of Christ. But look at verse 14.
No longer children.
No more tossed about. No longer double-minded.
No longer double-minded. Does that imply that when we, perhaps when we were first saved, we come into the church, we might be double-minded? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and really, if God blesses our assembly so that we start to grow, and, you know, you see brand new Christians coming in, young Christians, and you see how many things, how many suitcases they bring into the assembly, you know what I mean by suitcases? Baggage and experiences and this and that and the other thing, you know, and you know, they can't even walk in a straight line because they're all confused and they got so many disasters going on everywhere. I mean, that's what we need to do, is as we gather together with such a person, that they begin to be single-minded as they get completed in Christ. And finally, that they are no longer, I love this, the New American Standard uses the word in verse 14, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming.
That's why the cults are so successful.
Yeah. You know, we had this dear lady in our one of our last churches, one of our churches before, and she came from the whole Pentecostal charismatic background. She's real fond of a guy named Benny Hinn. Have you ever heard of Benny Hinn?
Oh,
you know, and talk about carried away by the trickery of men and the craftiness and all this other stuff. The wind is tossed about by doctrine, you know, this doctrine and that doctrine and everything else. I mean, as we gather together for fellowship, the idea is as we're being perfected in Christ, that we're no longer going to be subject to all of that. The objective of fellowship is that we get mature, that we get completed, so that we're not going to be carried away. So that if God called Steve to some other path at some other church or something, we wouldn't call somebody to stand in as pastor that was hokey or, you know, flighty or whatever. Because we, you know, we've begun to become connoisseurs of God's word. But I you know, the objective here of this fellowship is that we not get tossed about. And it says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. So again, this idea of growing up. The objective of fellowship is that we grow up. So, if one of the things we can do to measure the whether or not our fellowship is biblical or not is, are we growing up or not? You know, are we learning? Are we able to start employing some of these things that we hear preached every week after week after week? Does it become part of our DNA, to use that word again? But finally, I love, and specifically, look at verse 60. Especially verse 60. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So every joint in the body has a function. And it's all part of this idea of being built up, being completed in love. There's all these qualifiers that should be indications of whether or not we're doing this fellowship thing right. Is, are we being built up in love? Yeah, I can honestly say I think God's blessing our assembly. When we lost David, it hurts all of us because we were built up in love. And David was a functioning part of the body that we are now missing. And it hurts. Because I think we should be thankful. And, you know, we are being built up in love. You know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Any comments on this passage? One of the best passages, I think, describing the objectives of fellowship. The objectives, the purpose of. All right, let's look at Galatians chapter 6. As long as we're in the neighborhood. Charlie, could you read verse 1, please?
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
Okay. So this idea of restoration is another reason for fellowship. If you are by yourself, if you are on a foreign assignment and you're working in Saudi Arabia and you're the only Christian within a 400-mile radius, and you start getting caught up in some trespass, who's going to know? And who's going to be there to restore you, to bring you back? This idea of correction here. That this is one of the objectives of us coming together. And as we expose our lives to each other, we leave ourselves open a little bit for reproof. And I love the fact that Paul was very careful in the way he said, you know, if a man is caught up in a trance, you who are spiritual, number one, that means close to God, and number two, in a spirit of gentleness. So we've got good advice how to try to restore a brother who we find is caught up in something. And if we're not doing that with each other, we're not fellowshipping biblically. If we're saying, let him be, let him live his life the way he wants to live his life, then we're not really fellowshipping properly. Part of fellowship is for correction.
You know, I hope this is not rabbit trail, but it's got my attention, that's the thinking what it means to be spiritual. You know, because oftentimes I'll read that sentence, and what I'll feel like is that guy's the guy who's got his act together. But the words, the way to describe somebody as spiritual means Holy Spirit and power, does it not? I mean, how else would you be spiritual but if you have the Holy Spirit giving you grace? So that whole idea of being abiding in grace, if I am having grace currently, then I am humble, I am dependent, I am, you know, even that descriptor, if I think we grab hold of it biblically here, if we try to tease out what it means to be spiritual, would lend itself to a humility, would lend itself to a God dependence, and to ultimately a person who is aiming at God's glory. Because I'm not going in there as a guy who's got his act together. I'm going in there as a guy that God's being gracious to currently.
Right. Well, in fact, one of the common errors that I think the world can affect us, so the world can influence the way we think too much, and we can say, well, you know, we're not supposed to judge, so I'm going to leave that guy alone. It's hard to confront people. Very hard. So I'm going to leave that guy alone. You know, judge not, lest thou be judged. That sounds spiritual. And yet, if you look at the scripture, in particular, Matthew chapter 7. Is it Matthew 7 that talks about judgment?
Oh, yeah. 6 or 7, I'm not sure exactly where it is.
Matthew 7, where it says, first take the telephone pole that's lodged in your own eye, extract that telephone pole first, okay? Then you can go help your brother to get the speck out of his eye. So it's not saying, that passage isn't saying we shouldn't go to one another. But it's saying, first, you got this telephone pole in your own eye. And dealing with that telephone pole in my own eye first. You know what I mean by telephone pole? I'm not really mean a telephone pole. You've got a log in your own eye. Get rid of that. So there's the idea of humility. Understanding when I go to the brother, I'm caught up, you know, I got to go to my brother because he's eating too many donuts. And I got to say, now Steve, you've been telling everybody you shouldn't be eating donuts. And just because it's your birthday, you've gone off and had all these donuts.
I did have some ice cream cake yesterday.
So I go to my brother, but think about this picture. I mean, I, who probably 50 pounds overweight, I'm going to go to my brother and tell him about donuts?
Let's discuss this over a donut.
But the point is, I have my own log in my eye, but it doesn't relieve me from the responsibility of going to restore a brother. You wanted to say something, wife?
Two things. One is that I think if you see some area like that, I think a good personal check is, you know, if you're feeling good about going, you better double check.
Oh, yeah. If you're looking forward to it, I can't wait to give this guy the shotgun, you know.
But an illustration of an instance like this that I think stands out to me is something we were talking about at the Bible study the other night, and that was the episode out in California with the dear lady who was caught, had taken money from the church. She was
embezzling.
And the thing that really struck me with that was there was no yikes what she did.
I mean, she was brought to, for church discipline. But there was no one that, like, everyone was, like the scripture says, lest you too be tempted. Everyone there realized that it could be them. You know, no sin. I mean, it was a bad thing that she did, but she went, she repented. She was brought before the church. Everyone just loved her to bits afterwards. I mean, there was, it just was a very, the first time I've ever seen church discipline carried out. And it was such a warm and beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Well, she had already repented before she came in front of the church to confess.
Right.
But because her sin had been against the body of Christ, the elders thought that it was important that she acknowledge it in front of the body of Christ. And she had, just a 2-second bypass here, a detour. She and her husband had been in huge financial crisis, and she was the treasurer, writing checks, and she just thought, I'll just borrow a little bit to take care of this crisis, and I'll pay it back. And then the next month it was borrow a little more, and then, you know, she was caught up, and
she's just broken. The Lord just laid it on her heart.
And yeah, that was.
But
there was no aha, we got her.
Right. Everyone there just seemed to realize, you know, you have to know your own heart.
Yeah.
I think when you know your own heart, it's a lot. You're not so quick to say, "Whew."
Yeah. Well, that's the idea of the log in your own eye.
Don't you think the church body was partly at fault because if they had that kind of problem, they should have been more aware of their needs and help them out?
Possibly, yeah. Possibly that the church benevolence could have been, yeah. Well, they were keeping it, in this case, they were keeping it pretty secret.
How was the body going
to help? Well, because we could have helped them financially before they would have had to have been in that situation. They had a son who had been arrested, and there was huge lawyer bills. And
but maybe
there again a need for the body to people one another to be open with each other.
Yeah, right, right.
They're very close.
It's a good illustration of that whole point that how it can start tumbling down in one direction or another. It can either for our good and mutual support and encouragement, or we start getting more and more isolated and we don't want anybody to know, and we, you know.
Very good. Yeah. Very good. Excellent ad. Yeah.
I was thinking about that too. We just in training our kids too that just routinely think, you know, daddy's very familiar with being forgiven, you know. I've been forgiven a lot. And so every single time you need it, you're going to get my forgiveness.
Yeah.
You know, but you ache until they turn.
That's right. Right.
It
gives you no pleasure to discipline your child.
No.
You're not going, boy, wait till I get you and, you know, the stick. It breaks your heart to have to spank a cute little girl. Especially when the, you know, the tears and everything, right? But it's important. And also when we sin against our children, we confess that sin in front of our children. Not that we ever have sinned against our children. That was a joke. I'm sorry. Bad joke. All right, let's move on. Encouragement is another reason for fellowship. Encouragement. And when you think about why do we get together, look at Colossians chapter 3. And next week we're going to talk about the types of fellowship, so I don't want to get too much into the types. But look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Steve Kennedy, could you read that verse?
Yes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
Right. So, as the word of Christ dwells in us, and that word richly, or it prospers within our own hearts, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So the idea of spiritual growth of an individual is influential or impacts the whole body. You can't say, well, that guy, boy, he's really spiritual. But he never has anything to do with anybody else in the church. I mean, what's that about? The objective of spirituality is to encourage one another as the word of Christ affects us, as it percolates in our own hearts. We are intended to use that to encourage one another, to build each other up again. And, you know, we want to talk next week about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. I mean, that's one of the ways that we encourage one another. You know, so even as we gather together in 20 minutes, the intention of worship is primarily Godward, but it also has an effect to the body as we sing together. Just briefly, you know, one of the things, Judy and I had the opportunity to go to Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. a few weeks ago, and 400 or 500 people singing the hymns together, you know. And they start this, before the service even begins, they have 4 or 5 hymns that they sing together as a way to prepare their hearts. Wow, it was hugely encouraging, massively encouraging to hear all those people singing the hymns, you know, and encouraging one another that way. So the objective that we have together in this passage is to encourage one another. There's lots of other things that we could say about that passage, but I want to race on because I only have a couple minutes. Exhortations. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Found out Steve Kennedy's favorite epistle, mine too, to Hebrews. Great epistle. Chapter 3 and verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by a deceitfulness of sin. The context of this verse is found in this epistle of Hebrews. Is called the Epistle of Warning. Of warning. And what the writer, Paul, was trying to do with this epistle was to say, hang in there. Don't quit. I know it's hard, but don't quit. And that's where you find this verse. Encourage one another to do what? To don't quit. You know, when you see somebody who's just tired and they've been beaten up and battled and they're struggling and they just want to go join the Elks Club because nobody bothers me over there. I can go sit, talk about my 63 Chevy or something. You know, much easier. And this, the writer's saying, don't quit today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin can creep into any one of our lives easily. And we're here to encourage one another not to quit, to hang in there, to exhort one another. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Let us consider how to what? Right. Urge one another. Keep one another going. The New American Standard uses the word stimulate. Exhort. And when the writer here says consider, he's saying you should really give this some thought. This isn't something you want to do lightly. You want to think about it. How can I encourage Steve to keep going? How can I encourage Charlie to keep going? Spent a lot of time in the hospital rooms in the last few weeks, and it begins to weigh you down, and you feel burdened by that. You know, I want to encourage you to keep going. And one of the mechanisms that God uses, look at verse 25. When somebody is struggling, oftentimes, and they want to give it all up, what happens to them? What's one of the first things that happens to them?
disappear. Yeah.
They disappear. Not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more. So what? Steve Kitchen and I were talking in the last week about some of my Reformed Baptist brethren who, if you miss one service, you get a phone call, the pastor or one of the elders. Hello, Harold. How are you? We noticed you weren't there. All right. If you miss two services, you get a visit. And if you miss three services, you're under church discipline. I mean, and they have these rules. And we're not going to do that here. But if you see a pattern of people that aren't fellowshipping, they're not coming together, we should be concerned. And we should go to the brother or the sister and say, are you okay? What's going on? Just want to know. And it's not a strange thing. Okay. Consider how to stimulate one another. All right. One more verse and then we'll be done here. 1 Thessalonians. It's easy for you to say. 4. Verse 18. After all the things that he's been talking about the return of Christ and the resurrection, the thing that Paul finishes this thought with in verse 18 of chapter 4 is, therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is a time for comfort, and lately our church has gone through a time where comfort is the order of the day. And how do we comfort someone who's lost a dear one with thoughts of the resurrection? Comfort one another in these words. Comfort one another. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. For again, this whole idea of struggling against the battle and encouraging each other, building each other up, is so important. The need. And there are several other verses here. I'd encourage you to read them. The idea of confidence. A lot of the brethren struggle with assurance. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? You can take them into 1 John and look at the reason for encouraging one another on 1 John about how can I know if I'm a Christian? The idea of meeting each other's needs is another reason for fellowship. And you think of the text in Acts. Evangelism, we've already talked a little bit about from John 17 text, but John 13, where Jesus commanded us to love one another. Why? That people might know that God sent me, right? So evangelism. And there are tons of other reasons. I listed 9. I listed 4 more this morning as I was eating breakfast for reasons for fellowship. But we're out of time, so let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that you would encourage us to love one another in the way that you would have us to do, for your sake, for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.